So thank you all. It's funny, I'm still getting used to Southern California after being here 7 years, and I'm wondering, and I'm not totally surprised a little bit to see a little lighter crowd here this morning. And I'm like, you know, in Southern California, they consider wind weather. You know, you can stay home if it's windy outside. I don't know if that's really true, but people are afraid of their cars getting blown around on the highway or something. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Oh, Father, thank you for your kindness to us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, and we want to be equipped, Lord. And we know how discipleship happens because we saw what your eternal plan was with your Son. And we thank you for how your Son, Jesus, our Lord, devoted himself particularly to a handful of men, to 12 men, and then those 12 men devoted themselves to others. And we see such beautiful pictures of what that devotion and discipleship looks like in through Acts and the lives of Paul in the letters, Lord. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, it really doesn't matter how many are here this morning. We want to be committed to being disciples. And so please, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be men and women who disciple others. And so please, with what we are learning about how to handle conflicts for your glory, Father, if those here pass that on to one or two each, and those one or two each pass it on, we're all going to learn this as a church. So please, Father, keep us to be people who are learning and then helping others learn. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And I do thank you for being here this morning as we finish up this series on handling conflict for God's glory. I'm going to do just a little review first, and then after that review, I said that we'd have question and answers. Nobody emailed any questions, so that means I don't have to have any answers. I like to prepare my answers. If you didn't prepare questions, then it's not going to work. No. For whatever questions you have that I didn't get to prepare answers for, I'll just put Joshua on the on for that. Okay. So where have we been? Well, for those of you who have read any of peacemaking ministry stuff, you know about the four G's, about glorifying God, and what are the four G's? About getting the log out of your own eye, about gently restoring, and about going and being reconciled. And some of those have kind of changed over the years, but we found that I also really like this framework, and this is from Robert Jones' book, Pursuing Peace. I'm going to go to the very last slide. Nobody look, all the secrets will be ruined. And I'm going to talk about these books for just a minute here. And I put a little tagline. If you're like, boy, I've really enjoyed this series, but what book should I read first? I try to help you by putting a little description. And so here is Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones. And this is the one book to get. Yes, after the Bible, if you're a smart aleck and you know what the one book is. Okay, but really, it's just a good book. It is well written. It is useful. It's practical. I think you could read a chapter a week for the rest of your life and always be growing. It's a really good resource. Maybe you can stop after like 10 years. Peacekeeping for Families, I don't think is as good, but it's also really useful. It's practical. And I've heard multiple biblical counselor says that this is one of their most used books. And I can get it. I don't love it as much as this book, but it's also really useful. I'm going to reference it some maybe later, but there are chapters on teaching children to be peacemaker. There is Making Peace with Children. It's a great chapter on kind of how our hearts get involved in our teenager sins. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves going through all this turmoil, not necessarily because they're sinning against us, but just as they're making poor choices. It's a really good chapter about not glorifying sin, but glorifying God. There's Conflict Between Adult Family Members. Again, a really good chapter. And I thought about copying this off and having us go through it. So it's just a good practical book. Resolving Conflict by Lou Priolo. It's also a really good book. I titled this one, the We Are Willing to Work to Change as a Couple book. And it's like 14 or 15 chapters. I think if you were to take that book and to say, we're going to take this chapter, we're going to read it, and we're going to work on putting some of these things into practice for a couple weeks. And then we're going to take the next chapter. And if you spent a year doing that, that would be really fruitful for your marriage. Now, not just for a couple. I was sent out by a Faith Bible Church, and they had their elders read it and loved it. And last is Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, which is the bigger book. And some of you have read it, and it is bigger. It's good, but it's bigger. Okay, so all that to say, if you needed some recommendations, I keep talking about all of them. Now you know, and all of your questions are answered. So we've been looking at this framework. Maybe this framework has started to be your framework. It's been useful to me. First thing in a conflict, how can I please God? How can I glorify God? Second, repent. What do I need to repent of in this conflict? Then, after I'm repenting, I'm asking forgiveness. Now I'm committed, which we're already committed, to loving the person. And so loving the person with attitudes of grace, like those from Colossians 3:12, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing with one another. And I liked how he put forgiveness before confronting, and we talked some about the attitude of forgiveness we need to have, which sometimes follows, or the attitude of forgiveness precedes the actual granting of forgiveness to someone. Confronting them is an act of love, like forgiving them is, and serving them is. And that is where we went last week. We talked about, how can I serve you in this conflict? But that doesn't mean you don't have decisions which still need to be made. And so we talked about some strategies last time. Big picture, knowing the person, you are dealing with an individual who has life experiences, who needs to be dealt with as you know them, with godly listening and godly speaking, and with working together with mutual understanding to solve problems. And so we talked last time about a model that I think is really useful. So this is in the Peacemaker book in a longer form, but it's also in Robert Jones' book. Really useful. There's a issue, which is there's a decision to be made, a question we need to answer. There's a position that each person in that conflict has of what they prefer the outcome to be and their reasons why. Or what they prefer their outcome to be. And then there are interests, which are the reasons, the arguments, the motives, the concerns, the values that all come together for why you hold to the position that you do. A lot of times we know that there is a issue and we get stuck at the position portion. And we never get to what the interests are. Really, the understanding comes when you understand someone's interest, when you say, what I'm hearing you say is this, interest, 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 is that, am I hearing you right? Okay, so then when you're both doing that, then you can say, wow, we're really understanding one another. We have a lot of shared interests, a lot of shared values. What is a position we can come to that answers the issue that really brings in what both of our interests are? Now, often you might just be able to serve that person and do what is in their interest. But this is a way when sometimes decisions, and they may not even be about you. It may be elders talking about what is good for the whole church. And so that's my transition. And so, anyways, so that is what we looked at last time. And we said that we would, we started talking about this. And I'm going to spend some more time on this idea of there's being different kinds of conflicts if there's no questions. But first, questions. You know when to email them. That doesn't mean you don't have them. The mic is ready for any questions you have about any conflicts. This is a time to say, my wife and I have been fighting about this. No, you shouldn't do that. Please tell her that she's wrong. Thanks, Matt. Any questions? Because if not, you got 50 more minutes to listen to me. Yes, Clifton, wise choice. I threatened and he responded.
Does this automatically mean this is about me?
Yes. Yep.
Okay,
yep.
Sounds cool. So part of forgiveness is not bringing up a conflict again. Mm-hmm. But it can be helpful to understand what happened in a conflict so you can actually understand if there was sin or if you were just lacking communication. So how can you gently talk about conflicts past without bringing them up in a way that would show that you're not actually forgiving the person?
Do you mean bringing it up to that person or to someone else?
I guess whichever one is less sinful.
Okay. Well, so if you needed to talk to someone else to help process what happened in that conflict as you're trying to forgive that person, right? I think in most situations, if you asked the person's permission who you were in conflict with, hey, I have granted forgiveness, right? Or I'm seeking to, or I'm working through. So what is the thing that you want there? Because I just want to make sure. So why would you talk about it again?
Just to be able clarity? To process through it. Yeah, clarity, just to determine, yeah, what kind of conflict it was.
Oh, okay.
Were we sinning against each other?
Okay, so why wouldn't you have that first? I mean, it's not like saying I forgive you. I mean, you're sitting with that person, or maybe you need to circle back. Yeah, but if you grant forgiveness with them, forgiveness is really about the relationship being restored, right? If you're still and you go on the next day and you're like, boy, I'm still thinking about this. I think that's a very humble, loving thing, serving that person to say, I've been thinking about this. I don't have bitterness, but I'm still a little confused. I know the way that I sin, and I appreciate your forgiveness, and I've forgiven you, but can you help me understand exactly what happened? So I don't think that any of that is going against the kind of promises that we make when we offer forgiveness to someone. So like that, the point of those promises is to understand forgiveness. It's not to back us into a corner where we can't talk. The same way, a couple may had a fight, even said some embarrassing and shameful things, that they have asked forgiveness of one another, but they're also meeting with a counselor. Can they not talk about what they did with the counselor? Well, no, they should probably have this understanding. Well, we're going to have to talk about this again. But that's not because we are not forgiving of one another. It's really so that we can get clarity. Does that get to the heart of the question?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Are there any follow-up questions? Okay, are there any questions about anything different? Yeah, Huey. Hold on. Han is agile.
Thank you so much. My question is whether or not you can give us some guidelines when there is a conflict and at the same time there is kind of an authority dynamic in place.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I'm referring to like either a parent-child or a coworker or maybe a report person who reports to me. When or if, what are some principles to employ when or if that authority dynamic needs to be invoked?
So,
because you can't always just say like, "Well, I'm the authority," so you have to like, you know, like, repent and confess and you know. But I'm just trying to say like, but sometimes it seems like there is an opportunity to invoke the authority.
So you mean by invoking the authority to put into effect the plan that you think is the best?
Yes.
That you're in conflict of.
Yes.
Yes. So I don't know, and Pastor Joshua has got some time to think here while I ramble. So the interesting thing about, okay, so authority structures are part of how God plans the world to work, right? So authority is not a bad thing. And God has given us authority over our kids. He's given the government authority over how the country works or how the city works. We are held responsible for how we put that authority, so how we act upon that authority, right? But ultimately, there's a lot of decisions where out of and where's our rubric again? Rubric, yes. As we try to, really, it's about serving the person, or maybe serving the whole family, serving the company, or serving the city, where out of which we should be motivated by love, with humility, gentleness, forbearance, with an attitude of a forgiveness for offenses, confronting, already done, I still need to serve them by saying, I need to do what is best for you, what is best for this family unit, and so this is the decision that I have. Now, we could talk more about, and as we think about this whole process, we can still engage in this process with someone that we're in authority over, right? So whether our son wants to wear a certain shirt to church and whether that is an appropriate shirt, right? And we're like, oh, we try not to wear, I don't know, graphics to a church, so no superhero shirts, like let's just say, and there's a issue, and there's a position. Mine is no, and yours is yes. And what are your interests? It looks cool. I'm like, well, thank you for this time. Being the authority, here are my reasons why Wolverine slices people apart, and so we're not going to wear that shirt to church. I don't know. Okay, so that would be an example where you could still go through that process while exercising authority to serve. Any follow-up question?
Yeah, I guess, I mean, sometimes you read in different literature about, like, people in positions of authority have to be very careful about wielding that authority, I guess. Or if you read, like, in husband and wife situations, yeah. And I'm not referring to ours in particular, but sometimes I've read, like, husbands should really never try to invoke that, like, I'm the husband, I'm the head, you need to submit to me, you know, kind of idea. So I guess I'm looking for principles. Yeah. For when is it appropriate to invoke that authority?
Invoke the authority. Well, as a parent, do you feel comfortable invoking that authority? Okay, great. And as a police officer, would you feel okay invoking that authority? Yeah, right. Okay, so obviously there are times where invoking authority is fine. I think in marriage where there's this partnership, right? And we know that God has provided a husband with a wife who is supporting him and coming alongside him. So invoking authority, it's a strange way. It really should be, I am seeking to do what is best for this family. And ultimately, there are many decisions where the husband's going to say, after hearing your counsel, I still think that this is the best decision we can make as a family. This is not about my interest. This is really about our combined interests as a family. Now, we could say, you just invoked authority, dude. And I'm like, well, God does give authority to husbands as leaders of the family. So that's just some kind of processing through that. It has a lot to do with what is my attitude and what is the heart. Now, I think a wise husband, and this is true of eldering, right? If we're like, we are moving the church to Palm Springs, everyone. Property's cheaper, and so we can keep one service if we go to Palm Springs. Everyone, we're all moving. I just invoked authority, right? So that would be poor leadership, right? Because no one, I'd be going alone. And so I, in a sense, can I do that? Well, no, that's not really the authority that has been given to me. If I really thought that was wise, and let's say something a little bit more challenging, like should we, go to Deep Yorba Linda? I'm like, wow, I'm probably going to need to talk to the whole church because Long Beach to Yorba Linda is pretty far. And where is the church's heart on this? It might still going to be the elder's responsibility to make some decisions like that. But by doing it in this listening way with a heart of serving and doing what is best in interest, not lording over them. So like that is where a husband shouldn't be lording it over his wife, hopefully doing the kinds of practice we're talking about. And really, we love when the police officers and the parents aren't doing it about lording it over them either, right? Because that's really quickly becomes like, so dad, like this a rule? Like is this just because you want to watch the football game in peace? Or is this really about, serving the family? Not that kids, you should necessarily ask that way. Josh, you got anything to add? Okay. Yeah.
So we're not given authority just to get what we want. Obviously, when we talk about invoking authority, it has a certain feel to it. Like, yeah. This is about me just wanting to do what I want to do. But as we're having to make difficult decisions, we're thinking, and it should be clear to everyone in the room, that this is not just us wanting to go our own way. Yeah. This is about how can we're working together here, how can we glorify God as a family? I guess the work situation would be its own particular yeah. challenge. But
yeah. And there you're still trying to glorify God by doing good in the world, but often that's going to include your boss's in interest.
Yeah.
But he's the one who's paying you. Yeah.
The closer you are to a biblical principle, the easier it is to invoke authority in terms of... Mm. Because you don't really have a choice. Right. You're a man under authority.
Oh, that's good.
So when it comes to what the Bible actually says, that's just kind of rock solid. When it comes to wearing graphics to church or something like that.
Now that I'm saying it's wrong.
No, but if you're going to do, if that matters that much to you, then it seems like you should recognize that it's really hard to be a follower. And so as an authority, or if I have to invoke authority, I'm trying to think of what it would be like for me to be given some a rule or given something that is far away from what maybe what a scriptural principle I can put my finger on. And so however I do it, I want to make it as easy as possible for the people following not to be bitter or to be
That's
exasperated.
Really good, yeah. Yeah, right. So and in this silly example, which I came up on the fly because I didn't know the question, and I come up with silly examples on the fly anyways, but that may not be just about the dad's preferences. He might have some kind of principle in there, some kind of abstraction from something. But he can say, I know this might sound a little quirky. I'm actually okay with that shirt the rest of the week. I just don't like that. Please. Which is still kind of invoking authority, right? The child is forced to, but can we do that humbly when we know we're kind of like up onto the edge of like where we should be practicing our authority. Yeah.
Kids have to learn, we all have to learn in the world to submit to weird rules. So it does help when the authority recognizes that, yeah, maybe this is weird, but that's part of life.
Yeah, right. Great. Follow up or, okay, good. Is all this discussion spurring any other questions? I appreciate them. Yeah, Caroline.
I feel like it's when we think about conflict, it's easy to imagine as like the person of authority initiating the conversation, but kind of like how you alluded to, like the child bringing something up, that gets a lot trickier. Like, how does someone who is not in authority bring up or start kind of this process in a humble way? Because obviously, we don't want it to be. Yeah, especially like in a parent-child relationship, you want it to be open where they're able to even call you out on sin. How do they do that well? And like, what are some principles that parents, we can foster that relationship to?
Mm-hmm. My first take on, okay, so you said if it's done with humility. Right. So if we are cultivating a climate of humility in general, right? If what we're striving for with our own hearts and with our kids is humility, that may just be a natural overflow, right? Kids should be concerned if they see their parents sin, right? And if they sin against them, kids should say, Mom, and really it's training them to do the same kinds of things we've talked about here, to be affirming of the relationship. Mom, really appreciate you. You know, you have been doing so much for me, and I've kind of noticed recently that you've kind of been snapping at me and my little brother, And I just wanted to see if I could ask you about that. Is everything okay? Is there a way I could pray for you? Now, I know that that's maybe more what a 10 or 12-year-old might be able to a do. I'm just modeling on the fly, but to have a posture of humility in our homes where that is accepted. But really, it's going to start by what we're doing as couples, mm-hmm. right? So if we have that humility as couples, and if our kids are seeing us humbly listen to one another. Yes, and in general, we don't confront someone in public. So you know, like a lot of times a husband and wife are like, well, we're not going to just confront you here. But as conflicts do come up, if we can model humility, if we can model this is a good confession, like I sinned against you, I did not care about how you were feeling at all. This is what I'm thinking I should have done instead, and I'm thinking about how I should change in the future. I'm really committed to that. Those kinds of apologies. You know, if we can help our kids just live in that atmosphere, I think it's going to be something that they're going to learn. And so that's not all the answer. There is a... it is interesting. So Peacemaking Ministry has a kind of a peacemaking for a kids program, and I thought it would be maybe fun. It's kind of geared to, like, you know, I think it's like a third through sixth grade, but they said it's been used for kindergartners. It's got activities and little skits. And I thought it'd be fun in some kind of venue to see if maybe parents would want to be there as I go through it with kids. All that to say, or you can just buy it yourself from Amazon, that this could be a great training tool in 10 lessons to teach your kids about how to confront in a humble way and what the 7 A's of a confession are, although with kids they do 5. And so that is a tool. I don't know if it's called Peacemaking for Children or but you could find it. And so really though, model it. Yeah. You got any follow up, Joshua?
Can make it easier for yourself by making it easier for your kids to come to you. Because what can happen if you're so concerned about authority, it matters so much to you that you're respected, is nobody, they don't ever come to you until it's super intense. Yeah. And they're so nervous to come to you that it becomes like this massive deal when it could have been like de-escalated way back if they knew you were humble and they didn't have to like make a court case to be able to talk to you about something that's going on in your life. On the other hand, they're kids, and most of us have a hard time going to someone in a position of authority and talking to them about something we think they're doing wrong. And so they don't come out of the womb with like knowing how to do that well. So you sort of have a responsibility to teach them, how do I talk to someone in authority about something I see in their life with grace? So sometimes I've seen like, people are so loving authority and loving respect, like the kid says anything, it's like this huge deal. But other times you see parents and their kids talk to them however. They're like, you're an idiot, dad, or something like that. It's like, whoa, you know. So learning how to help your children use appropriate kind of words and language to talk to you about difficult issues means that you need to not be a child yourself, like in terms of just imitating them when they come to you and do it poorly. All of a sudden you start imitating them the way that they're talking to you, and it's just like you're the adult, so you know, okay, they might be saying it the wrong way, but they might be saying something true. Even if they're not saying something true, they're telling me something about themselves. They're telling me something about the way they look at this world. Now I have to figure out a way, how do I love them, make it clear that I am taking seriously what they're saying, and yet also teach them, like that actually kind of hurts when you say it like that.
Yeah,
I'm just, you know, trying to be a nice guy here. Yeah, right. say this. So yeah, this might be a better, more helpful, whether you do it in that moment, whether you do it later, but like, oh, do you think There's another way that you could say that.
That's really good, yeah.
No, I don't have any other way I could say that. Well, here's maybe another word that you could use in that context that would be more helpful for me.
Yeah.
That I could hear you and it wouldn't make me feel like, or tempt me, it wouldn't tempt me to feel like, oh, we're in a fight here.
Yeah.
Or even your tone, you know, like, okay, is there something that I'm doing that's making you feel like you have to be this mm-hmm. intense as you come to me or mad as you come? It seems like you feel angry.
Right,
is that
yeah.
true?
Oh, it's really good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's good.
Cool work, though. It's important work because yeah. you're training them for life, too.
It really is good, though. What you said was so many of the same skills, right? I mean, it's still learning the same kind of skills, but being aware that in that authority structure, it's just even, it's not like more gentleness, but even more gentleness. Yeah. Yeah. It is so good. To remind ourselves, particularly as parents, but authority is not selfish. Okay, authority is not selfish. For you to be the authority in your home is not that you are being selfish. Now, you can use authority selfishly, where you can use it to get what you want, but authority is good, right? But I know that a lot of times if we've had bad experiences with authority, we can think that authority is bad. But authority is God's plan for the world. Authority is deep into what parenting is. It's a lot of what we're doing is teaching kids to live under, really, God's authority. Like, this is how the world works. This home is a little microcosm, it should be, of how the world works. And so them responding to authority in a right way is, and we could talk about this, it's really a different context, but does not mean lashing out at them when they come to you, but neither does it mean letting them walk all over you. That's not how God wants the world to work. And so so authority is good. Authority is about serving, okay? So if God has made you the authority in your home, that is a good thing. Praise the Lord. How can we use that well? That's a different topic, but one that we could come back to. Is this striking other questions? This practical time is fruitful so far. Yes, Will. No, Will's just pointing. Will? Will's pointing. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. In the back. Hello, Susie. And Joseph.
My question is, let's say as the authority figure, you know you've sinned and you're in the wrong. What role is there for you to explain your weakness as a person? And I know it's tricky because it's like you're not wanting to give the impression that you're excusing yourself or you don't want to excuse yourself. But, you know, I find that sometimes a lot of the provocation or just the frustration has to do with, like, maybe your child not recognizing you are a person or human too with weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I guess what role is there in for explaining those things? Because you don't want to manipulate either or excuse yourself.
So is this something that you're asking forgiveness for because it's sin, or is this something where you have let someone down because you're finite?
A little both. I don't
yeah.
know.
Well, and I think that may be some of the difficulty, is that one, and so we have to be careful as parents, or really in whatever leadership structure that we are in, that's really not the same, it's not the same apology. Like one is an apology, and one is just dealing with being finite. And so maybe I can think of different, like, pastoring, where I don't need to ask that person for forgiveness. Really, I was trying, and I'm finite, and I didn't always make the right choice or didn't make the phone call at the right time. And I might say kind of a soft apology, like, boy, I'm sorry I let you down. I think that they understand I'm not asking forgiveness of them, but I am, and I don't need to say at that point, I am limited unless things get pushed. but there's ways where we wish we could do more, right? Okay. But then there are things that we are asking forgiveness for. And and I knew that you were hurting, and I knew that I should have followed up with you, but I didn't. Will you please forgive me? That is painful, right? That is just me saying, I sinned, I blew it. And so when I say those, and I don't do it perfectly, but when I say those, whether to my wife or kids or someone else, I try not to, especially when I'm clearly sinful, just not give any excuses. Really, it's not really about I didn't get much sleep. Although there are times where I know that I am more propensity to be short when I'm like, I slept 4 hours or whatever. But trying to do that, I don't know. Just in general, as a given rule, is probably best just to say, I sinned. Yeah. Yeah. Is there a follow-up question? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that is my take. I mean, that there are times of finiteness where we disappoint. Sometimes the disappointment is earned. Sometimes it is that the expectations were not good. And but then there are times when we just know we shouldn't have snapped. We don't need to say, well, I didn't sleep much. The snap was wrong. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't have to do that. So I don't know that we model really well apologies if we make excuses. I think. Pastor Joshua, you got some nuances there?
But I was thinking one thing, if my kids are relentless in terms of not showing grace to me when it comes to weaknesses or whatever, then I have to ask, am I that kind of person? Like, do I show them grace when it comes to their weaknesses? Am I clear when it comes to the people in the world that I interact with? Do I have kind of just this standard of super, it's so high that I'm complaining and doing those small negative talk about people's weaknesses in my home? And so certainly that's not all there is to it, but if it would be like a thing to me like, oh, maybe I need to step back and ask, do they feel that? In the way I relate to them, that I have standards on non-biblical issues that are so high, do they see that in the way that I talk about others? And then one thing that I might try to do is really be clear about the grace and that's needed to live in a broken world with broken people.
And if we're going to be expecting that grace, right? So some of this kind of gets into those many multiple offenses we might have during a day. And do I need to confront this person on it? Mom, I think that you were impatient there.
Yeah.
And so what kind of but if we really are you know, critiquing every person driving who shows any bit of impatience, we're kind of bringing, so I don't know if you have noticed with Pastor Joshua, I think lots of experience has taught him, if you see something in your kids, he's going to say, is it possible that maybe they're seeing some of this in you as parents? Is it possible? Okay, go ahead, Joshua.
Yeah.
Okay, no, I don't know if you had a follow-up to that. Another question? Yes, Susie.
So
Han wisely stayed back there with the mic. He knew this was coming.
So let's say it's flipped where the child apologizes because they've sinned. Like, again, you don't want to encourage a pattern of excusing. And yet, as a parent, it's often helpful to have some insight into what triggers or what things, like, made it more tempting or difficult, and to have more grace and compassion towards the child if they sinned, and you understood the causes. So, like, you don't want to kind of shut off their ability to explain those things so that you understand them as a person. But how do you do so, like, keep that kind of open communication?
So you're concerned that if they apologize, that shuts off the conversation?
No. Well,
Because it was, seems like... If, okay. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
I mean, I don't think it necessarily shuts it off, but I often would want, if they've owned up to the sin, like, I do want to know more.
To shepherd.
Shepherd, like, kind of the situation or the circumstances.
I think it's great, yeah.
You know, and so, but, yeah, is there kind of a way to do it well where you... So, don't encourage sort of like, oh, but it's because I was tired or because I was this. But, you know, we're like I said, we're weak. We have things that make it difficult for us to obey or submit. But, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so there could be a couple things going on there. Okay. So one thing, and this may not have anything to do with what you're saying, but it's still true. Is that sometimes our kids learn that apologizing means forgiveness is going to follow, and you've taught them well, and forgiveness means you're not going to bring that up again. And so the quickest way to get rid of the awkwardness that they currently feel of this conversation is to say, I'm sorry. Or maybe even it's a good apology. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I was being selfish. And so are you going to forgive me? Like now? Because I'm kind of like ready for this conversation to be done. So we do want to be careful of that, right? Okay, so a child asking forgiveness of us has really nothing to do with that conversation stopping, right? Because we are in a position where we can shepherd them. And that's really true in all of our conversations. It's really just not with an authority relationship. If I ask Melissa forgiveness for something, and she wants to talk about what was going on in my heart, and I'm offended by that, guess what? I'm not repentant, right? Right? Because part of asking forgiveness, it really should be, I am repentant. And if I'm offended, now it's different if like, it's like, you know, it's like the third hour and I'm like, wow, okay, I'm really, really sorry here. Please, can we stop now? But that doesn't happen. But in general, when someone is humbly asking for forgiveness, they should be at their most teachable, right? So this is where we are getting. So that conversation, it's a great time. It's a great time for you to be figuring out how their heart is processing this. Are they processing it because I was hungry and I'm angry? I think it's probably something that kids have to learn how to say. So is that why? Are they being pushed to the point where they have not eaten in 2 days and we see them jittery? Are they not getting enough sleep? That's part of shepherding them. Or is it helping them where they don't really understand yet why they did what they did, where they did something that they knew was wrong, but they don't really, you know, they don't know. Is that just an idol of just pleasure, or is it out of respect, or was I really angry about something else, and this is why I did it? So an apology is a great time to say, if I haven't already figured out your heart, can I ask a follow-up question? With the assumed answer, because you're the authority, yes. Yes, you can. Does that get to what you were saying? Yeah? Pastor Joshua? You have lots of kids?
No, I do. That's so good. I just think it's a great opportunity to show mercy and grace and also help them think biblically about how other factors factor in truly, rather, because, you know, the world's just going to say... It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's not sin. And yet, believers, we're able to say, yeah, it is sin. You are super tired. You didn't sleep. We still do have a responsibility, but that does make it so much harder. Totally get that. Let's think through what we can do to make it easier to obey next time.
Right.
I think that's a great opportunity to show them grace and yet teach biblical truth at the same time.
Yeah. It is so hard. It's so good to train all of ourselves. I don't know. You can say all of ourselves, but each of ourselves. I don't know. To not say, I'm sorry, I was. But it's really easy to do that. And that doesn't mean, you know, you unleash the hounds as soon as someone says, I was tired, or I was emotional, or I was hungry. But it is true, and you do want to, at the right time, and you might even go back afterwards and say, I want to talk about that again. That sin was because you're a sinner. The tired, the emotional, the hungry, that was just the occasion of your sin. That was just the circumstances. I was being tapped on the forehead by my sibling, and finally I hit them. Yes, the occasion was your sibling tapping you on the forehead without stopping. No one would enjoy that, but you're still responsible for your sinful response. Please come to me next time. And so what is the occasion rather than what is the excuse?
About your own finiteness as well and your own sinfulness, because you can use yourself as an example to help them see that you know that it's hard.
Like, yes.
If I'm super tired, there is a serious temptation for me to be grumpy.
Yeah.
I still am responsible, but man, I know that is really hard. I get that. And how can we help? Rather than just like, that you can't blame being tired. You can't blame, you know, that you're hungry. That's sin. It's sin, you know. That's teaching something as well.
And hopefully with our kids, we are exercising some of the same compassion, the same pity that we really want. Because we know when we get that man flu, it is harder. And you've already been complaining. And so we like when someone gives us a little grace and...
said, it doesn't matter. I totally, and that's not gracious either.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. It's okay. It's okay. Well, no, it's not okay for me to be a jerk in the house, actually, just because I feel tired, you know.
Right. And it's not okay for our kids.
Yeah.
Yeah. Another question? This is a lot of fun. I mean, maybe just, I hope you're having fun. Okay, was that a question I saw, Raquel? No, okay, you gotta be careful. If you move your hand, the mic is coming, so. I didn't know if Susie was getting another mic there. Okay, so I just have a few minutes, so I wanna spend a little bit more time because I prepped way too much, as I always do, so why not, right? And so we talked a little bit about this the last time, conflict of differences, conflict of sin, and conflict regarding righteousness. And so I just want to talk a little bit about this. Conflict of sin is when you sin against someone, right? If I go and punch Matt now, it is on, right? Like, and we have sometimes sin like that, where it's like you are clearly wrong here. The conflict is because you are sinning. Okay? We've learned a lot in this series about how to respond to that kind of conflict. About me getting the log out of my own eye, making sure I have an attitude of forgiveness, going forward in confronting, that's how I'm going to serve. And so we've talked a lot about that. We've talked less about this conflict of differences, and really I would like to talk a little bit of the conflict of righteousness. So conflict of differences is, excuse me for just a second. So conflict of differences, and so these are examples, and we all have a lot of them, and we would have fun brainstorming a bunch of them. But conflict of differences are those kinds of things that are difference between, like differences in culture, in family backgrounds, in just how we are hardwired as people. One person is slow to move, one person is fast to move. Differences in gender, in education, and social status. Okay. There are a lot of things that make that are just these conflicts of differences. We're separating them from sin, where you're not sinning against someone. Now, you may sin in one of these conflicts, but really there's a issue, and it's an issue of differences. And it would be fun, and I think that a biblical example of this could be Paul and Barnabas, had a difference over whether John Mark should I continue with him. There's nothing in the text there to indicate it was a sinful difference. There could be and I've got on here some examples, but like a difference of issues of safety, okay? So that some people are more cautious. And you're like, they're on a skateboard, they need a helmet. And someone else is like, that is insane. I am basically okay, and I spent my whole life on a skateboard without a helmet, right? So those are differences. Now, I'm not saying that they can't get into righteousness, and sometimes it'll seem like that, but they may just be differences. It's just a difference of culture. Like, I grew up not having a Christmas tree. My wife grew up having a Christmas tree. That is a difference. I know that that is not a biblical issue. My parents did it for reasons that they thought were right, so I have a little weird feeling. I'm almost past that after 45 years. I'm 47. My parents stopped when I was like 2 or 3. I'm like, I think I'd be okay with that now. It was a long time. But don't get all excited, family. Not that okay. So those are just differences of family, okay? So now, what are some guidelines for these differences of family? Remember the attitudes of grace, Romans 12:18, these conflicts of differences. Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Remember that God makes people unique, right? Some of you know that. I can literally look at you and see the different blends of cultural backgrounds, right? This is fun. It's difficult at times, but you are unique, and God made you that way. In differences, we really have to guard against legalistic and judgmental attitudes that raise non-sin issues to the level of sin. Like, this is where it is so important about what does the Bible say. So does the Bible, and we're not talking about, can I somehow equate this to a scripture about love is safety, and safety equals helmets, and helmets equals my kid always needs to have one on until they are, well, forever. So is this a legalistic attitude? Is this a judgmental attitude on non-sin issues? So just guarding there. Focus more on the other person's interest than your own. We had talked about that last time with Philippians 2, 3, and 4. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. Be willing in differences to say, I don't like doing it that way. There's a classic example. People talk about the toilet paper and which way it should go. And for some people, it's a very principled thing. Like, okay, they're weird. Just roll with it, right? Like, you love them. Do it their way. It's okay, right? Melissa. Okay, I don't know why. It's coming out now. We're still going to be friends. No. It's too late. Can't go back. Sometimes when the toilet paper roll is completely empty, she'll rest it on top. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. She replenished it. But, like, put it on the thing there. But it's okay. It's a difference. I love her. Like, oh, look, she's unique. God made her that way. So there are differences we just need to let go of. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. She can't change now, so it is okay. So with these, though, there are, like gentleness. Like, okay, if they're firm, can I bend? If they're firm, can I bend? I know that this seems really important to them. They are really tight about being on time. And I know this is not the event that we need to be on time. I just know it. It's going to be fine. No one's going to be there. But they're like, oh, we got to get there. Okay, so how can I serve? Right? If you're rolling with how can I serve, it's going to be awesome. those differences. Now, it is good, and like these are going to come out in marriage, in roommates, you know. Sometimes if you share offices, but can I? We just need to be cautious. Am I always the person expecting them to bend to me? Right? Like you don't want to be that person in marriage. You really want to be the person in marriage who is always the one bending to the other. And if you're both that, it's going to be awesome. If you're like the one who's really like, I think I want another one. You know, that's going to be a hard, hard marriage. Okay? So run to say, how can I bend? It's a Christmas tree. Okay, can I bend? I don't think I can, I'm so sorry. And sometimes we say that, you're like, I just am weird. Like, please, can they wear a helmet? Please, I know I'm weird. Okay, so bend though in as many things as you can, and someone won't mind when you're really weird. Okay, so those are differences, and that is a bunch of quick verses there. Prize peace, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ. This is the gospel peace that He accomplishes through the gospel. Let that rule in your hearts. Let it umpire. Right, let it make the decision to which you indeed were called in one body. We are past time. Guidelines for righteousness issues. I'll give this like in zero time because we're out of time. I don't really have time for this. What is the one thing? I guess after all the loving and forgiving and confronting and all of that relationally important stuff, we have to be really careful that not everything is a righteous issue, right? Not everything is a matter of right and wrong. Sometimes people can, like, for example, being as healthy as possible, right? Well, God has given you a body to a steward. How much work should we do to be healthy? Is that like non-GMO? Is it? Is that really a matter of righteousness? So we can do that with all kinds of things. You know, we need to know the whole counsel of God. Well, does that mean we need to teach every verse of Zechariah to children? Well, we could go with the principle there, the whole counsel of God. But I'm like, but you know, there's some parts of Hosea that are a little dark. And does every verse need to be taught? So I'm just bringing up those as is it really biblical or is it a difference? Is it really just a matter of preference? And so try to be careful in these issues of right and wrong to not use scripture with some logic to kind of get your preference and back someone into a corner. And so that is one really quick thing. It's totally okay to say, hey, we're having this kind of conflict here. We're trying to see what is right in this. The issue is whether we should do this thing. You have your position based on your feeling. I have my position based on my feeling. We think this is both a righteousness issue. Let's take some time. Let's see if we can find any scripture that talks about this. Let's call a pastor, which we're always open to, and say, hey, can you think of any scripture that applies? Okay, so now I've got these verses, and these are what I was thinking, this is what I'm thinking. Really, what's at core here? Well, we're making this decision about our child, and yeah, they need to honor, but we're also training them to be an adult. Both of those are biblical principles, and how are we going to work that out in this consequence at this time? Okay, so you're working together to see what scripture actually does apply in humility, prayerful, but it's really important there that you're actually talking about scripture that applies, okay, rather than really just a preference, a difference that has taken off because you think somehow it's about love, okay? That is way too short, and I've been in this peacemaking stuff for a lot. I would love to work through with you anything, discuss anything. if I can be of any service to you, me, Joshua, we are here for you as the other elders. And this ends our series. I got to pray. Okay. Father, thank you so much for this time. I love these brothers and sisters. Thank you that we get to do life together. Thank you. Really, it is a privilege that we can forgive one another. It's a privilege that we can confront one another. It's a privilege that we can have these kinds of discussions. This time and this forgiving and confronting these marriages where brother and sister in Christ get to raise kids for your glory. These relationships, these authorities, relationships between pastors and sheep and pastors, all of this was bought by the blood of your Son. And so you really, really care, and this is a real stage for your glory. Please, Father, help us to see these conflicts of differences, conflicts of sin, conflicts of what is actually right, as just an opportunity to show how big Jesus is. Help us to show how big Jesus is, Father, by being like him, having his mind, and laying our lives down quickly for the good of one another. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.